This is Foothill Family Church with Mike Webb. Building strong, spirit-filled lives through God's Word.
We're teaching in these Sunday morning services a series on the Holy Spirit. And today I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus speaking of the Spirit of God on the last night that he was with his disciples, the night that he was betrayed and taken captive by the Jews and then turned over to the Romans. He said in verse 16, he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter." Now, the word comforter is translated helper in other translations. It's literally from the Greek word, it's paraclete. And it means, it has eight different meanings. It means comforter, it means helper, it means strengthener, it means standby, it means advocate. And there are some others I'm leaving out, I'm sure. But it's talking about a multifaceted work of the Holy Ghost. In other words, he will be your all in all. He will be anything and everything, the source of anything and everything that you need, no matter what situation you're facing. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." That's the first good news about the Holy Ghost. He doesn't leave you. He didn't come for a while. He will abide with you forever. Now, folks, don't think of forever in terms of the earth. Forever means forever. Forever means eternity. He's talking about an eternal work. "I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Then he identifies him by a different name. He said, even, Jesus identifies the Holy Ghost by a different name, "even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him." Well, how are we going to know him? If the world doesn't know him, how are we going to know him? "But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now, Jesus alludes to, he makes a statement here about the Holy Spirit, and he speaks of a double work of the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't explain what he's talking about. He tells the disciples that the Holy Spirit was going to be given to them, and he tells them about two works, two separate works of the Holy Ghost. He said, "He shall be in you and he shall dwell with you." We've taken some time and looked extensively at both John chapter 20 and Luke chapter 24. Because the example that Jesus shows us about the Holy Ghost, the first information we get about the Holy Ghost after Jesus is raised from the dead, is in John chapter 20 when he breathes on his disciples and says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And then immediately he talks about remission of sins. We see from Luke chapter 24, which is the same example, both Luke and John give us a different point of view of the same occurrence. Luke chapter 24 tells us that something changed in them. Where before they were behind closed doors and they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid they were going to be taken and killed next, just like they did Jesus. If they destroy Jesus, then maybe they'll come after his disciples next. They're huddled up behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Now, after Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Ghost," after this experience of the remission of sins takes place, literally, they're born again, they're saved. Then it says they return to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, worshiping and praising God. There was a change that took place in them. A change that took place. Something changed within them when they met Jesus. Yet this is the very group of people that Jesus says, after this change has taken place, after they confess him as Lord, after they know he's raised from the dead, Jesus then tells them, "Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Ghost." Why? Because there's a double work. In other words, he's saying to the disciples, he's already commissioned them, he's already told them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, but wait until you be endued with power from on high." In other words, I like the way John Osteen used to say it. He used to say, "Don't even think about having church. Now that you're saved, don't even think about having church without the power of the Holy Ghost." You've been commissioned, you know what your job is, but don't do it until you have the power of the Spirit of God. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And notice what Jesus said to these saved disciples, the ones that have already been commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Now, why does Jesus, if he's already told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, why does Jesus tell them to wait for the Holy Ghost? "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth." Folks, Jesus did not say, "But you shall receive power and go witnessing." He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. There's a big difference between being a witness and going witnessing. I used to go in a denominational church as a teenager. I used to go witnessing with a lot of people that were not witnesses. As a matter of fact, that's some of the reason that some of us went witnessing is because we knew in our own lives we weren't being witnesses. So maybe this will get us in good place with God. We'll go witnessing. Big difference. Huge difference. He said, you'll receive power and you shall be witnesses. Remember the two things John 14 verse 17 says about the Holy Ghost? You'll know Him because He shall be in you and shall be with you. In salvation, with in this endowment of power. Acts chapter 2. It says, and when they were all meaning the 120, were assembled in one place, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all, everybody say all. That means nobody was left out then, doesn't it? Now folks, please understand, this is not just the 11 or the 11 plus the one that they picked to, the 11 apostles or 11 disciples, then plus the one that they picked to take Judas's place. When it says all, it's talking about the 120. It says they were all filled. This was not for people that were just called to be apostles. This is for everybody that was a disciple of Jesus. Everybody in the 120 that made up the 120 group believes Jesus has been raised from the dead. They've confessed Him as their Lord. They're saved. So the all refers to everybody that's saved and waiting for the promise of the Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now folks, there's three things that the Bible says took place when they were filled. First of all, it says there was a rushing mighty wind. Nowhere else in the New Testament does it tell us that there was a rushing mighty wind when somebody was filled with the Holy Ghost. Secondly, it says there was cloven tongues of fire that sat upon each of them. In other words, there was a visible evidence of tongues of fire sitting on their heads or over their heads. Nowhere else in the Bible does it tell us that anybody's experience of being filled with the Spirit of God had anything to do with the visible appearance of cloven tongues of fire. The third thing that it tells us took place was, and they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak. They began to speak. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I grew up in a church that told me that being filled with the Holy Ghost is not something that was for today. They would go so far as to say that tongues were of the devil. And so we were left to conclude, I don't know that anybody ever really came out and told me this, but we were left to conclude that salvation was still the way that it was in the Bible, identified for us in the Bible. But we couldn't expect to see any of the power, any of the miraculous things that the book of Acts tells us about, because now we don't have the Holy Ghost like they did. Now, they did tell us that the reason that we don't have the power of the Holy Ghost today, being filled with the Spirit's not for today and so forth, miracles have been done away with. They told us that the reason for that was now what we have is something that's even better, and that is the Word of God. But folks, I would submit to you that if the Word of God doesn't produce the same miraculous results, then God's the one that's changed. I would submit to you if the church in today's society doesn't need the same power that the church did in the day that the book of Acts was written, then God's playing favorites. He's picked something better for them than He picked for us. Yet the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. If miracles were for back then and not for today, God certainly is a respecter of persons. So if we're going to have any kind of reasonable understanding of what we are to have, we're going to have to judge it by what the Bible says. We do that with salvation. We expect the fruits of salvation in someone's life if they make Jesus the Lord of their life, don't we? We expect them to have the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians chapter 5. There's a list of 9 things that we all expect to take place in somebody's life after they get saved and after they begin to grow in the things of God a little bit. We expect love to be a part of their life. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. We expect those 9 things to be manifested in their life in some degree. Every church that preaches salvation will tell you that this is what you can expect from Jesus living in your heart. This change will occur in you. And the more you mature in God, the more that fruit will grow and develop. Everybody agrees on that. Well, then why would we want to judge this other experience that Jesus talked about? Remember, he spoke of a dual work. Why would we judge the second experience, the Spirit of God being with you or receiving power from on high, as Acts 1:8 says? Why would we judge that based on something other than what the Bible says? If we're going to know what that experience is like, we're going to have to do the same thing that we've done with salvation, and that is see what the Bible says that it is. Well, let's look at what the Bible says it is for a few minutes today. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 10. We see in Acts chapter 2 that they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Notice Acts chapter 10. This is 10 years later. Have things changed? Acts chapter 10 tells us about how Cornelius was a devout man. He prayed to God always and he gave alms. In other words, he's keeping the Old Testament commandment. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile, but he's keeping the law. He's doing everything he can to make his way toward God. And an angel appears to him and says, go down and call for Peter. He's at a certain man's house, Simon the Tanner's house. Call for Peter and he'll tell you what you ought to do. Now, why didn't the angel tell him what he ought to do? Why didn't the angel just tell him about Jesus and say, you know, God is pleased with your dedication to him, but you're worshiping wrong. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus is the way. Because it's not the angel's job to do the work. God's given the work to the church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say go into all the world and the angels will cover the parts you don't get to. No, it's the church's job to go and preach. So Cornelius sends down people to do exactly what the angel told him to do. It tells us that Peter had a vision. God had to prepare Peter. He's worked on one end with a vision in Cornelius' house. Now he's got to work on the other end with Peter in a vision. He has to show Peter all kinds of animals coming down in a sheet, let down by the four corners in this vision. He sees clean animals and unclean animals. In other words, he saw things that were lawful for them to eat according to the law of Moses, and he saw pigs and other stuff that was unlawful for them to eat. And the Lord said to him in the vision, rise, slay, and eat. In other words, he's saying all these things are okay for you now. Peter, being a good Jew, saying, no way, Lord, not so. I can't eat these things. So the Lord showed him the vision three times. Three times. Each time, rise, slay, and eat. Peter says, not so. The Lord answers back and he says, don't call unclean that which I have cleansed. After the third time, the vision ends. Peter's sitting on the housetop saying, what in the world is that about? The people come from Cornelius' house and say, we're looking for Peter. They tell the story about the vision. So the next day, they go down to Cornelius' house. It's about a day's journey away, apparently. And so Peter begins preaching Jesus. Now, when he begins preaching Jesus, he tells them, verse 38, it's one of the landmark scriptures for us. I love this verse of scripture because it identifies Jesus' ministry. He preaches to them how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, folks, stop and think about that for a minute. It says that Jesus was anointed with the power from the Holy Ghost. In other words, he was endued with power from on high. And that's what enabled him to go about doing good and healing. That's why Jesus said the church needs the same thing. How could we be expected, we the church, whatever, the church of Acts, the church today, whichever one you want to talk about, how could the church do the same works that Jesus did when Jesus did them by the power of the Holy Ghost unless we have the same power of the Holy Ghost? That's why he told his disciples, don't even think about starting church. Don't even think about doing what I've told you to do until you have the power of the Holy Ghost to do it. It tells us more about Jesus being crucified and raised from the dead. Notice it says in verse 44, it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to see that. Notice the phrase that it uses. They were astonished because on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice it doesn't say they were astonished because now the Gentiles got saved. Notice it doesn't say they were astonished because the Gentiles were born again. Notice it does not say they were astonished because the Gentiles were regenerated. It says they were astonished because on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know that they received the gift of the Holy Ghost? If we stopped right there, what would we say? What would we conclude that this gift of the Holy Ghost is? Jesus talked about two works. He talked about the Spirit of God being within you. When he breathed on them in John chapter 20, the disciples, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. Is that what he's talking about? Or is he talking about what happened to them in Acts chapter 2 when they were endued with power from on high? They were all filled with the Spirit of God. Same group of people had both experiences. Which one is this one talking about? It says the Gentiles, the Jews were astonished, the ones that came down with Peter, because on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. The next verse says, for, this is going to tell you how they knew, for we heard them speak with tongues and magnify God.
Join Mike Webb and Foothill Family Church every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our weekly Healing School. Healing School is for those who are in need of being healed from sickness in their body, as well as those who want to strengthen their faith in the area of healing.
Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, and with His stripes, we were healed. Come join us at Healing School. Healing belongs to you.
Again, that's Healing School each Sunday night, led by Pastor Mike Webb at 6 p.m. For directions and more information, go to mikewebb.tv. Foothill Family Church, building strong, Spirit-filled lives through God's Word.
For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Now, folks, this is the only time that you find, it's possible, but it's apparently a rare case. It's the only time that you find where in one single act, these people were saved and filled with the Holy Ghost at once. Only time you can find in the New Testament where this took place. Now, why did it take place here? It's the first time it goes to the Gentiles. Why would the Jews be astonished that the Gentiles get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost? Because up until this point, they haven't figured out that going to all the world means that it belongs to the world too. That's why, by the way, Acts chapter 10 is 10 years after Acts chapter 2. For 10 years, the church has been stuck in Jerusalem and the outlying areas. They haven't gone into all the world. They haven't begun to fulfill what Jesus told them to do. Why not? Well, apparently they didn't know it was for anybody except the Jews. They saw in Jesus' ministry where Gentiles would come to Jesus and Jesus would say, I'm only sent to Israel first. There were some exceptions. There were some cases where the Gentiles received something from Jesus. But by and large, Jesus' ministry was confined to the Jewish nation because that fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament. Apparently the disciples haven't caught on. They haven't figured it out yet. And so in this one instance, one and only one instance, you see both things happening at once. Now, how do we know? We know for sure that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. We know for sure that they spoke with tongues. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So they got the second experience, the Holy Ghost with them. How do we know that they were saved? Well, very simply, Jesus said the Holy Ghost only belongs to those that are in the family of God. Luke chapter 11, verse 13 says, if you, being natural parents, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall God give, your heavenly Father, give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? What's He saying? He's saying the Holy Ghost belongs to them that are to whom God is their heavenly Father. That means you got to be in the family to get the Holy Ghost. Now, when we say that, when we use those terms, somebody will turn around and say, yeah, but don't you receive the Holy Ghost in salvation? Yeah, but you don't call that receiving the Holy Ghost. You call that the new birth. You call that salvation. You call that being born again. Here, it says that they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost they're talking about is evidenced by speaking in other tongues. Do you see a rushing mighty wind here? Does it say they were astonished because they heard a rushing mighty wind? Does it say they were astonished because cloven tongues of fire sat on their heads? Now, those things apparently were an isolated or a unique experience in Acts chapter 2 that's not followed 10 years later. But tongues is. Tongues continues to be the evidence. Now, we've got two witnesses, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, where the Holy Ghost is poured out with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. People receive the Holy Ghost or receive the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Let's see if that held true. Further into the book of Acts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, it tells us, beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Please notice the word disciples. What does disciple mean? It means a follower. He found certain disciples. Now, if we stopped reading right there, we'd have to assume that they're disciples of Jesus. Wouldn't we? Wouldn't you assume that that's what that means? Well, apparently Paul assumed that. Apparently Paul assumed that they were followers or believers in Jesus. And because he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Paul is telling us the same thing that Jesus said. Paul is identifying that he understands that there's two works of the Holy Ghost. There's one that it takes place in believing in Jesus or in the work of salvation. There's another work of the Holy Ghost that comes by receiving the gift or being filled with the Holy Ghost. He speaks of the same two things Jesus did. It shows us the same two experiences that the apostles had in John chapter 20 and Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 2. The same two experiences, salvation plus being filled with the Holy Ghost. He's assuming that they're saved because he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Notice the phrase that he uses, receiving the Holy Ghost. He didn't say, do you speak with tongues? He could have, because that so far has been the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. But he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And their answer, they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Who's the Holy Ghost? What are you talking about, Paul? Paul then says, he realizes, wait a minute, I've made a wrong assumption here. Paul then says unto them, under what then are you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Paul then said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, this is new information. New information for them. What information had they had up to this point? Simply what John the Baptist went about preaching. He said, there's one coming after me. The Savior of the world is on the way. That's what they were baptized unto. That was Paul's question. What are you baptized unto then? In other words, what are you followers of? What are you disciples of? They said, well, we're John's disciples. He said, oh, okay, well, that makes sense. You're living in a manner that I assume that you were saved. In other words, you've got the evidence of certain things in your life because of your commitment to the Word of God that John preached. But there's more. Jesus has come. The one that John preached would come has come. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Christ. Now, folks, Jesus said, as I told you before, the definition of salvation is described in different ways. It's all the same thing, but it's described in a couple of different terms. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Are these people saved? It said they believed what Paul preached and they were baptized. Are they saved? Well, according to Jesus, they are. That may not fit some religious denominational's group's definition, but according to Jesus, these guys are saved. So then what does Paul do? They've had the experience of salvation. Now they're born again. Now a change takes place on the inside of them, just like in the disciples in Luke chapter 24. Then it says in verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. Say anything about a rushing mighty wind? Say anything about cloven tongues of fire? Well, apparently those things happened in Acts chapter 2 just because it was a unique experience and it was a little extra to prove and convince to the people what was going on. But that's not an experience that follows. The rushing mighty wind doesn't follow to Acts chapter 10 years later. The rushing mighty wind does not follow to Acts chapter 19, which is 20 years after Acts chapter 2. But speaking with tongues does. When Paul laid his hands on them to receive the Holy Ghost, they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Here's three. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. Both, all three give us the example, a clear example, that when people were filled with the Holy Ghost, when the people that were saved first were filled with the Holy Ghost, they spoke with other tongues and prophesied. In Acts chapter 10, salvation and being filled with the Holy Ghost came all in one patch. Because it was the Gentiles. Notice that with the Jews in Acts chapter 2, when it was a unique experience, there was extra evidence. in Acts chapter 10, when it was a unique experience for the Gentiles, then there was something extra and something unusual that happened there too. But you still have the same two things. Salvation and being filled with the Holy Ghost. How do we know they were filled with the Holy Ghost? In each case it says they heard them speak with tongues. Well, if speaking with tongues was the evidence for the early church of being filled with the Holy Spirit, then what would we expect the evidence to be filled with the Holy Spirit in today's church to be? To conclude that it's anything other than speaking with other tongues, you'd be taking the Bible and tearing it apart. The Bible evidence is speaking with other tongues. Now, here's where some people will say, yeah, but Pastor Mike, that was all the early church. Show me anything in the Bible that said Jesus told us that upon the knowledge, do you remember Matthew chapter 17, I believe it is? He asked the disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? Peter answered and said, or one of the disciples, I'm not sure if it was Peter that answered this part, but one of them said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah or one of the other prophets, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. Then Jesus turned it around, he said, who do you say I am? See, it really doesn't matter what other people say. What matters is what do you say about Jesus? So Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? Now Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, that upon this rock, now what rock is he talking about? He's certainly not talking about Peter. Folks, if the church is built on Peter, we're in a mess. No, the church is not built on any man except Jesus, the Son of God. So where he says upon this rock, he's talking about the unshakable knowledge, the never changing knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Show me where he said, upon this rock, I'll build two churches. The early one and then the later one. Show me any designation that the Bible makes between the early church and the modern day church. Show me anything, anywhere. Other than people's idea and religious teaching and so forth. Show me anything from the Scripture that says there's two churches. There's not. There's one church. There was an early period of the church that we have record of in the book of Acts. But it's the same church that exists and lives today. So how can you say that the early church was supposed to have certain things that the later day church, the modern day church, isn't supposed to have? It's all the same church. The church is the church. So the Bible evidence for being filled with the Holy Spirit is to speak with other tongues according to those three examples.
Being filled with the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest experiences that we can have in this life. Come join us at Foothill Family Church.
This is Foothill Family Church with Mike Webb.
Coming here and hearing just the Word, and knowing that the Word is God speaking to me, was the biggest revelation.
Every time we come, you leave with something. And for newcomers and people who haven't been here, they're going to get answers to questions they're asking.
Join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Visit us online at mikeweb.tv. Foothill Family Church, building strong, Spirit-filled lives through God's Word.